Thank y'all for letting me pinch hit and be here and worship with you guys today. Well, sometimes it's fun to take a closer look at some church words. Words like regeneration or justification, sanctification. You know, words that you don't use on a Tuesday, okay? These are words that you say on a Sunday. You might hear it on a Sunday. Today, I want us to look at one of those words. The word is grace. Grace. So what is grace? We sing about it. We preach about it. We talk about it a pretty good bit at church. A great definition is unmerited favor, right? That's a good definition. Unmerited favor. Here's another great way to remember as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that one because it reminds me for who paid for it, right? Amen? Sometimes we contrast it with mercy, okay? Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. God withholding His judgment, well, that's God's mercy. But grace is us getting something that we don't deserve. So grace, when we read the Bible, we see that it's quite important. It is a big deal. In fact, the Bible says that we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to do today. We want to get a little bit better understanding of this word grace, what it means. What is grace? Before we dive in, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all your many blessings. God, we ask you at this time to clear our hearts and minds of everything else that's going on in our lives. God, clear our hearts and minds so that we can hear the message that you have for us today. Teach us during this time, God. Teach us about grace. Give us a better understanding of what grace means and what you accomplished through Jesus for us, redeeming mankind. Help us have a greater understanding through this teaching today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in 2 Samuel, if you'll turn your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. We're going to start in chapter 4. And I want to introduce you to a little known character named Mephibosheth. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Mephibosheth. So you remember the very first king in Israel was King Saul. And Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan was best friends with David, who's going to be the next great king in Israel. And Jonathan and David had a wonderful friendship. It really is a beautiful friendship. They loved each other, Jonathan and David did. But Jonathan, the Bible said, had a son named Mephibosheth who was lame. And we are going to begin with in 2 Samuel 4, we're going to read where Mephibosheth becomes lame in both his feet when he gets news. What's going to happen is the news that his father and grandfather have been killed in battle, that news is going to reach the palace, and you can imagine the panic that would have ensued. They would have said, oh no, the enemies of the kingdom will surely come here and kill everybody who's a part of the king's family, right? So his nursemaid is going to snatch him up, and in the process of fleeing, she's going to fall possibly on him, we're not sure, and he is going to become crippled for the rest of his life. So 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. The Word of God says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel that they had died in battle. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Now, she's going to take him off into this far country. and he's going to go into hiding. And you know the next part of the story, David is going to become king, and he's going to spend a number of years with these military campaigns, and he's going to be putting down all of the kingdoms around him such that he's the mightiest king in the area. And once there becomes peace in all the land, we're going to pick up the next part of the story in chapter 9. If you'll flip over a few pages to 2 Samuel chapter 9, David's going to say, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show the love of God to him? We're going to see in this story a picture of grace. So 2 Samuel 9, beginning in verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Lodabar, by the way, means a place of no bread. That sounds terrible, but that's where he's in hiding. He's in Lodabar, verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come before David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Remember, they were best friends. And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself, and he said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? And then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the fruits, and thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. Wow, what a picture of grace. Do you see it there? Unmerited favor pictured there. So let's review the story. First of all, we have a man who was crippled by a fall, right? This fall made him helpless. This is ancient times now. You didn't have fancy wheelchairs and all kind of other gadgets and gizmos to make life easier, right? He was helpless. He even had to have help to go to the bathroom. I mean, he couldn't do anything himself. He had to continually rely on the goodness of others. There was nothing that he could do to better his situation. Secondly, this was a man who was sought by the king. And not just any king, mind you. The mighty king, right? The mightiest king in the area who had been victorious in battles. King David. In fact, David is the one who, when he was a young man, had killed Goliath, right? And his fame had spread throughout the land. This is the king who had succeeded Mephibosheth's own grandfather to the throne. Can you imagine the fear that Mephibosheth must have felt when, boom, 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 the king's men are here? They want to talk to you. Can you imagine? Oh, no. Oh, no, they found me. Surely now I'm going to get what I deserve. They're going to kill me. That's what they're going to do. Because I'm a potential heir to the throne, right? Saul's grandson. Thirdly, we see that he was found in a far country. Lodabar, as I mentioned, literally means a place of no bread. That sounds like a bad place to me. A place of no food, of no nourishment. I suggest to you a place of hopelessness. That's where Mephibosheth is. Fourthly, we see that he was saved for another's sake. He was saved for another's sake. Understand that David didn't even know Mephibosheth, right? He did this for his father Jonathan's sake, who he loved. Amen? He sought to bless him because of his relationship with his father, with Jonathan. So he was saved for another's sake. And finally, he was restored. He was restored. David gave him all the lands and property of his grandfather Saul, who, remember, had been king. Probably a pretty wealthy guy. He just handed all this wealth over to poor crippled Mephibosheth. He even appointed him servants to work the land. Ziba and all his household were assigned to Mephibosheth and were to work these lands, right? And probably best of all, the king gave Mephibosheth a permanent seat at the king's table. He's going to get to sit in the palace and eat at the king's table like one of the king's sons. That's what he was going to do. He was going to grow up as one of the king's sons in the palace. And that had been robbed from him, so to speak, and now that's been restored. So what a beautiful picture of grace we've seen here play out by the example of David and Mephibosheth. But you might say, well, how does this story apply to us? To me? Well, I'm glad you asked. So let's go back through those points. That first point, just like Mephibosheth, we too were crippled by a fall. Amen? It started with the fall of Adam, and then we fall every day, do we not? Every single day we fail morally. We can't live up to the perfect standards of God. We fail physically. We all face pain and sickness and death because of sin and the curse that's on creation. I went water skiing a few weeks ago and I couldn't hardly walk for a week. Right? Pain. We fail spiritually. We cannot make ourselves righteous enough to approach a holy God. We too are helpless. Just like Mephibosheth, there is nothing that we can do to better our situation. We are in need of help. We are in need of a helper. We are in need of a Savior. Secondly, just like Mephibosheth, we too were sought by the king. We were sought by the king, and not just any king, the mighty king, the king of kings. And I want you to notice that Mephibosheth didn't seek out the king, right? Verse 3, and the king said, is there not still anyone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Who is doing the seeking? The king. The king is doing the seeking. You know, man doesn't seek God, does he? Man doesn't seek God. You remember the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. they sin. God comes to commune with them. Did Adam run up to God and say, God, I need to repent of the sin. I broke your rule. And I want to try to restore this relationship. I don't want to have us have a damaged relationship. Is that what he did? Is that what Adam did? No. Adam ran and hid, didn't he? He hid from the face of God. In fact, Adam attempted to cover his own sin, right? He took leaves and just tried to cover himself. And God said, no, that won't do. That won't do, Adam. Because there's a price that has to be paid for sin. So what we're going to have to do, Adam, is we're going to have to take some of these animals that you've been living with, that you've named, that you love. We're going to have to kill some of these animals, and we're going to have to make you coats of skins. You see, he was teaching them that it was only by the shedding of innocent blood that they would be covered. You understand? And every day, Adam, when you wake up and you put those coats of skins on, you'll remember that something had to die. There was a price to be paid for sin. Sin is expensive. So man doesn't seek after God. Man runs from God. Man hides from God. Man tries his own attempts to cover his sin, right? Man, in fact, makes his own gods, right? That's what man does. Think of the things that have become gods in this world. Money, power, college football, huh? Your careers, political figures, sports figures, movie stars, am I right? Anything that you put on a pedestal and value and revere more than God Almighty has become an idol to you. You've made for yourself another god. But our God seeks after us. Amen? Sometimes people get confused on that. I hear lost people say things like, I'm just trying to find God. Well, God's not lost, you are, okay? God's seeking after you. You don't believe me? Read your Bible. Jesus told a story about a shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one lost sheep. Right? The Bible says, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. We serve a seeking God. He's seeking after you. So just like Mephibosheth, we too are crippled by a fall. We're sought by a king. And just like Mephibosheth, we too are found in a far country. He was found in a wasteland area called Lodabar, place of no bread. But just like him, we are also in a desolate place if we're separated from God. Amen? A place of no bread, of no nourishment, a place of want, a place that leads ultimately to death. But to that place comes the mighty King, comes King Jesus, who is the bread of life. He seeks us out in the far country and He finds us. Next, just like Mephibosheth, we too were saved for another's sake. We were saved for another's sake. David loved his friend Jonathan so much that he sought out his son Mephibosheth to bless him. Amen? There was nothing that Mephibosheth did to deserve the king's blessings. This act of kindness didn't benefit David at all. It didn't strengthen David militarily. It didn't strengthen him politically. It didn't make him more wealthy. In fact, he gave away some of his wealth, right? Mephibosheth didn't have any special skills. This didn't benefit David at all. In fact, David got nothing out of the deal. In much the same way, God loves every one of us for His Son's sake. We don't have to earn His love. God's love was freely given in the name of His Son, Jesus. We often attach the word amazing in front of grace, don't we? And isn't it truly amazing? It really is amazing. But you want to know why they call it amazing? Here's why. When it comes to salvation, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how good a singer you are, how much you've given to the church, how much hair you have on the top of your head. Y'all are supposed to laugh. It doesn't matter what you have to offer, any skills that you have. The only thing that matters is your relationship to the Beloved, to Jesus. That's it. That's all that matters. That's all that matters is your relationship to Jesus. And like Mephibosheth, we too were restored. When you're saved, you're restored. He got his family's lands back. He got to live back in the palace and eat at the king's table and was showered with all kinds of blessings. When we become saved, we have fellowship with the king. Amen? We have a home in heaven, and we're showered with blessings. Not always material blessings like the prosperity preachers teach, the Joel Osteens of the world, okay? They literally encourage you to covet. That's breaking the 10th commandment. That was a big enough deal. The sin of covetousness was a big enough deal that God put it in the Ten Commandments. Right? Folks, God doesn't want us spending our time desiring other stuff. In fact, the Bible tells us to be content with that which we have. That's what the Bible says. But we are showered with blessings when we're saved. Blessings like peace. Put a dollar value on that. How many rich and famous people that we know of, that we see on TV, the internet, you can tell they have no peace. How many of them commit suicide? And can you imagine? I wouldn't want that for anything. But blessings like peace and joy, Christian fellowship, isn't Christian fellowship sweet? I'm a fill-in preacher, and wherever I go, I feel like I feel loved, I'll tell you. But it's because we have Jesus in common. Isn't it great? It's just wonderful. And how do you go through troubles without your Christian friends and all? How do you do that, right? Because we're called to bear one another's burdens. How about this blessing? I get to talk to the King of Kings. I get to talk to Jesus anytime I want. How about that? More blessings than I can begin to name. And probably the greatest blessing, probably the best one, when we get saved, okay, we have the understanding that we are going to get to one day eat at the king's table. Amen? We are going to get to eat at the king's table. Consider this. When Mephibosheth, poor crippled Mephibosheth, was sitting at the king's table. Imagine sitting at the table and you're seeing the king's sons and you see Mephibosheth. He looks like everyone else. The Lord's table covers his infirmity. What a beautiful picture. When we're sitting at the king's table, no one's going to be able to see our shortcomings. No one's going to see our failures, our sins, because we are covered. What an incredible picture. They weren't able to sit and look and say, oh, there's that poor crippled Mephibosheth. You can't even see that. When I'm sitting at the king's table, no one's going to say, oh, there's Dietrich. I know the stuff he used to do. Right? No, they're not going to see my shortcomings because I'm going to be robed. I'm going to have a robe of righteousness. Amen? Not my righteousness. The robe doesn't even belong to me. It was given to me by my Savior. The one who died for me gave me His righteousness. And I can sit at the table and be a son of God. So just like Mephibosheth, we're restored. So what is grace? Grace is having the King of Kings come and rescue a poor cripple like Mephibosheth, like me, like you, from the wasteland that we were in, and restoring us and letting us eat at His table and be a part of His family. Praise God. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. As you think back on this message this week, on the story of Mephibosheth, I want you to think of it this way. That before we could do anything about it, the devil grabbed us humans and ran off to a far country. In the process, there was a great fall, and we became permanently crippled and damaged and helpless, such that there was nothing that we could do to better our situation. But thank God that it's also true that the King has come. The King has come. He's gone out of His way to seek us out, and He has found us in the far country. And He wants to adopt us into His family so that we can sit at His table forever. Praise God. The story of Mephibosheth is a reminder of how God actively seeks those who are lost to bring them home to His table. That kind of love for a lost sinner deserves a response. I mean, how dare we not respond? Really. In love and gratitude, we need to reach back to the one who has already reached out to us. He's done so much for us. He sent His Son from the throne in glory to come down here and die. I'd say He went out of His way. He went out of His way. Grace and faith are both essential parts of salvation. God has extended His grace to us, so we ought to put our faith in Him. Amen? Let's stand to our feet and pray. Let's stand at our feet and bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, God, thank You. Thank You, God, for this powerful message. Thank You for using David as an incredible example. It just showed an incredible picture of grace. God, we're so unworthy. But thank You Thank you for sending Jesus to come and rescue a poor cripple like me. God, I pray that you bless this time of commitment and dedication, God. If there's anyone hearing my voice this morning who has never gotten right with you, God, has never had an experience at the foot of the cross, broken over their sin, God, I pray they make the decision today to repent. Repent and accept Jesus as their Savior. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.